open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're doing a sermon series on the book of James, and last week we looked at part of the first chapter. And one of the things we see in James is a collection of topics. James is a very Jewish type of a book. It's in the style of a Jewish sermon, and sometimes they call the style a string of pearls, because there are a whole series of self-contained lessons, self-contained proverbs and paragraphs that stand by themselves, and yet they're held together with the idea of testings and trials and God's wisdom. And so we looked at verses 1 through 18, but I skipped verses 9 through 11. And 9 through 11, I'll read it first, and then we'll look at it. It says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And this is sort of paradoxical to us, or at least it was to me, and I suspect it is for you. Wait a minute, the man of humble circumstances, the poor man, is to rejoice in his high position and take glory in his high position, and it's the rich man that's supposed to the rich man is the one who's supposed to glory in his humiliation. Well, are rich people humiliated? Well, what's going on here? He presents this as a paradox to get us to understand that the world's riches are not the goal here. He just finished talking about praying to God for wisdom. And one of the things that a wise person realizes is that riches are not the goal of life. That riches are not permanent. That the things of this world are not permanent. And that a person can be dirt poor and the richest person in heaven at the same time. In fact, it's easier to get to heaven if you're poor than if you're rich. It's not to say that we all have to have a vow of poverty and live a poor life in order to get to heaven. He's not saying that. But connected with this idea of not being so attached to riches that we lose the perspective on who we are and where we're going and what we're going to do. This world is fading away. The riches of this world is fading away, and we're reminded of that in verses 10 and 11. We don't see too many scorching winds around here. I mean, we're happy sometimes when we get those, but in the East, in the Middle East, in Palestine, you get these really hot winds off the desert, and you can have some flowers growing, and poof, they're all wilted and dead. And this is the picture that's here. Now, for us, it would be a stiff frost or something like that. But the whole idea is like that. It's gone. So before we start saying, "Yo, Lord, give me one of those trials of riches. I think I could handle that. I've had enough time with this trial of poverty." You know, and what was it, Janis Joplin? The "Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? I promise I'll make amends." Well, we're failing the test of riches if we're going to do this. One of the problems, and one of the... It's a two-edged sword. Every trial, every testing that comes about, all of the events of our lives, is a two-edged sword. God means it for our growth. God means it for us to exercise our faith. God means it for us to triumph over it, and to get better because of it. And so if we do face a trial of riches, we say, "What trial?" But it is a trial, because how do we handle it? And what is our attitude toward it? We can become greedy. We can become apathetic toward God. We can squander it. We can use it in all sorts of different ways, in fleshly ways, in the ways that our earthly heart desires, and end up forsaking God. We can use it to let our faith grow cold and our love for God grow cold. And there's a real danger in riches. It's not the fact that we're rich that is the problem. It's how we deal with the riches. And so the trial of riches is overcoming that. For us to have riches and to be able to say, this is only temporary and I'm going to use it while I have it for God's glory. If I glory in my humiliation, if I glory in the fact that what I have I don't deserve and I need to use it for Him. And I have this responsibility for Him because I have so much. The Bible says, contrary to what most people say, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. That's a misquote. What it really says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not every evil comes from money. A lot does, and a lot of kinds of evil comes from the love of money. But it's not the money itself. It's our attitude toward money. And so he's reminding the rich man to understand what real riches is. Riches are. Yeah. What real riches are. We tend to think when we're well off, what happens? And this fits in with the idea of us glorying in our high position if we're in humble circumstances. What happens when we're poor? Who do we look to and what do we look to pay our rent, to pay our bills? How do we get by? How do we squeeze the nickel to make the buffalo squeal? And how do we put things together and get our lives together? When we are down and out, when we are low, when we are laid low, we look up. And that's the way it is, isn't it? When did you start to look for God? Was it when everything was just hunky-dory, or was it when your life fell apart? For me, it was when my life was falling apart. Wasn't it with you? You start thinking about God when you know that you need Him. And so being of poor circumstances is not necessarily the end of the world. In fact, it might be the beginning of the best part of God's creation. It might be the beginning of your looking for what God has to offer. It might be the beginning of a new life with God. And God has riches. He has forgiveness. He has fellowship with Himself in all eternity. And a life that is far superior to anything we have here. And He offers us a hope here too, as well as sustenance. And so if we understand what true riches are, and we respond to God and turn ourselves over to Him, then we are rich indeed. We have an inheritance from a Father who owns everything. 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 I mean, you talk about having a rich Father. Our Father made everything. Okay? And if we have an inheritance with Him, what need do we really have? We are going to go through this world and we are going to have trials. We are going to have struggles. We're going to have difficulties and we're going to be praying to God for our daily bread, not necessarily our bread for the whole year. And He'll supply it. But what else do we have? Eternal life through Christ, don't we? And so let the man of humble circumstances glory in his high position. I know what I've got. I don't have very much down here, but I know what I have with God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We read that passage. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. He's the one who gives all of the things that we love and need and want and value. And if we have God, we have all of that and more. And if we have all of that, what's a few extra dollars in our pocket? Well, a Big Mac. Something that'll decay or be consumed or blow away or not be really worth that much in the end. And the rich person, he seems to have it all, but when you think you have it all, you stop relying on God, and then you end up serving yourself and walking away from God. And so you have all of this money, and what happens to you? You end up losing the most important thing and holding on to the stuff that you can't keep. I don't know if I told this joke before. It's been so many years, I forget what jokes I have told and what I haven't. But, there were three preachers. A rich man had made a deal with three preachers. He was going to give a huge fortune to each of the three preachers. And they were supposed to use this fortune for the Lord's work. But when he died, they were supposed to bury the money with him. So they were supposed to take all that money back and bury it with him. And the three preachers were gathered around this man's grave. And they were looking down, and two of them were rather sullen and saying, "Boy, you know, it's a real shame that we had to fulfill our vow to him, that we have to bury all of that money. It's just going to rot in the ground, and it could still be doing all of the good that we did before with it." And the other person was just sort of smiling, and they said, "Why are you smiling? Didn't you put the money in there?" And he said, "Well, I wrote him a check." I mean, that's the point, right? You can't cash a check where you're going. And the riches are temporary. Unless we realize that, we're not going to live lives of wisdom, and we're not going to live lives of faithfulness. And this is the challenge before us, and this is what James is getting at here. He's not just stating a mechanical rule. Swear to God you're going to live a life of poverty and then you'll be rich. It has more to do with the idea of, I know what riches can do, but I know what they can't do, and I know how short they're going to last. And I'm going to use them to God's glory if I have them, and if I don't have them, I'm not going to sweat it because I've got something better. I'd like to read another passage or two that goes along with this. From the aspect of the trials that riches or lack of riches have, the Proverbs writer has something that I think is very pertinent. This is in Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 8 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord." Well, here are two temptations that come from those two extremes, aren't they? That I be so much in want that I would be tempted to steal, or that I would be so rich to start thinking that I did it on my own. And it's my bank account and I, not my Lord and I, that get through this life. And that's what God wants us to understand, and what James is promoting in our own minds and in our own hearts. Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount about our relationship to money and what we look at and what we value and lust after. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he goes on, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light, if the light then that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The first part is pretty clear. Where are we going to store up treasures? Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, if we understand that real treasures are in heaven, we'll be focused right. We'll be seeing life wisely, the way God sees it. We'll be seeing life in the long range. We'll be seeing life in view of eternity and a relationship to God. And we'll get through. And we'll have a future of glory. If we just look at the treasures of this earth, we're going to lose the treasures that we gather here and lose our relationship to God. And that's something that we ought not to do. We have to be careful about that. And when he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body, I think what he's saying here is watch what you're looking after, lusting after. You're thinking about, you've got eyes on that money. You've got eyes on that power. You've got eyes on whatever you have your eyes on, right? It's what you want to reach out for. I think that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. If your eye is clear, if you know what you're supposed to be looking at, if you know what we really need to be searching for and finding and holding on to, then our whole body is full of light. Then we've got it straight. But if we spend our whole life just looking after money, or just looking after fame, or just looking after popularity, or just looking after the stuff of this world, we're going to lose out on the most important thing, because we'll be filling ourselves with darkness. We'll be filling ourselves with the things of this world. We'll be ignorant and won't come to a knowledge of the truth and relationship to God. And so, really, everybody here is rich, even the poorest of us. I mean, it doesn't sound right, but I don't think anybody here lacks electricity or heat or a bed to sleep in. You probably eat on dishes. You probably have hot and cold running water, or at least you have running water, more likely than not. You probably have a television set and a cell phone. If you have any of these things, I mean, we're probably all wealthier than 90% of the world. So in a sense, all of us are in the shoes of the rich person, although we don't feel that way. We feel comparatively poor. We feel comparatively deprived. But let's not forget, where the real value is. And that's really my challenge to everybody here. Let's not forget what real values are. We think we're going to do so great if we only have this. Next year, or next month, or next 3 years from now, after this happens, and after I have this, that, or the other thing, and I do this, that, or the other thing, then I'm really going to live. And it never happens that way. You ever feel that way? And you ever get those things, and then you say, well, okay, well, what's next? Well, that's what it's like to have a bad eye. That's what it's like to be in darkness. That's what's to know what it's like to be pursuing temporary goals that really aren't going to satisfy. The only goals that really satisfy are heavenly goals. And that has to do with a relationship to God. That has to do with being forgiven. It has to do with having hope in eternity. It has to do with a purpose in life that coincides with our Creator's purpose. And that's when we fit in, and that's when we know where we're going, and that's when we can glory, whether it's in our poverty or our riches. And that's where we can have joy. that circumstances aren't going to take away from us. We got to remember it, though. And we got to keep our eyes clear. If you have any prayer requests, if you want to have the prayers of the saints, you want to put the Lord on in baptism, or have any other requests, please come forward as we stand.
Oh, war of faith.